Good morning. Today we'll be reading from Acts 17, 24 to 30, and I'm reading from the New King James Version. God who made up the world and everything in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, he does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold, silver, or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commandments of all men everywhere to repent.
Yeah, amen. That's great. All right, Acts chapter 17. We have been with Paul now on his second missionary journey, and we had spent quite a little bit of time with Paul in Philippi. Met a few people there, and saw the power of God in action there. Paul went from Philippi to Thessalonica, and we've already had a lot of stuff on that when we studied 1 Thessalonians. And in Thessalonica, the church, the city elders said to Paul, might be a good idea if you leave. He's just creating havoc. You know, we don't want havoc here. Can you please leave? And of course he did. And he went to a place called Berea, which is coming down towards Athens and Corinthos. As he got to Berea, he did what he always did. He went in and talked about the latest soccer scores and played a bit of tennis with everyone. No, he didn't do that. He went in there and he preached the gospel, bang, straight up. And the Bible says something interesting about Berean Christians. It says they were more honourable than the others because they searched the scriptures to see if what he was saying was true or whether it was rubbish. It's a good model to follow. It's a very good model to follow. He spent some time in Berea, and then he moved on to Athens. And here the experience is completely and utterly different. Let me just try to illustrate this in the most outrageous possible way for you. One would reasonably expect that in our centres of higher learning, otherwise known as universities, that we would find the brightest and the best. And what you actually find is a bipolar thing. You find some brilliant people who do some amazing work. And you find some of the worst duds on the planet hiding in a room somewhere that aren't worth the space on the planet they're taking up. And some of the nonsense that goes on in universities. Having worked in a university as long as I had, I always tried to work out which group I belonged to. I wasn't quite sure if I belonged to either. That's why I didn't last. Couldn't stand it. But friends, in our universities today, we see, and I saw it, young people coming from Christian families with a solid faith in Christ who are destroyed by the time they graduate. And they're destroyed by fools who have no concept of what faith in Christ is all about. One fella having conversation one day, I was just having lunch, just wanted to be on my own, and this twit came in and sat down. He said to me, "You aware, Dr. Neal, that a tree is not really a tree? What it actually is a whole collection of organised energy. You see, it's just atoms and electrons and protons and neutrons and God knows what other ons." And he said, "You know, and that's all you are. Like animal, see?" I'm thinking to myself, you're about to find out how much of an animal I actually really am. He said, "And if you go to a tree and you embrace the tree, you become one with the tree, and your packet of energy and the packet of energy that you think is a tree come together, and now you've got something else." I said, "Yeah. So how about we take you out into the car park where there's some gum trees, and I'll bang your head on a gum tree and just see how well you meld together with the energy of that tree." I said, "Don't be so stupid." That's stupid. Do you know what those people are called?
Tree
hoppers. Well, apart from being... that's it. Sermon's over. We're going home. Of course they're peanuts. They're called pantheists. You know why? Because what a pantheist sees, he sees that God is in everything, but hold it, and God is everything. So when I hug the tree, I'm worshipping God. I'm becoming a part of God. It's like, what parallel universe do these idiots live in? Well, they live in our world, and they're everywhere. They permeate our world, and they're everywhere. They're called pantheists because the word pan means everywhere. God is everywhere. He's in everything. He is everything. So you see this thing here? What you see is wood that's been moulded into a certain shape. But the pantheist says, "No, no, it's God. Let me hug him. Oh, what a wonderful God." And he has a PhD. Serious. Paul made his way into Athens, and that's what he encountered. But he not only encountered the tree huggers, he encountered another mob. And they're called polytheists. And poly simply means many. And as he walks down like this, there's statues and there's idols everywhere. Barclay said, a Bible commentator called Barclay, he said, in Athens, if you were just to walk down the street, you would be more likely to meet a god than a man. They were everywhere. Over 1,000 known deities. And they were all made with the hands of men. Some of them very badly. They're just blocks of barely shaped rocks. And people bowing before these rocks and praying to these rocks. Amazing. When I worked at the university, I had the task of writing a 5-year curriculum to to be put into place in Korea. And we were talking with some friends from Malaysia, and so we went to Malaysia, and the boss was a South African fella. He was a little bit afraid of me. And what he was afraid of is that I might actually evangelize some people, which I had every intention of doing, of course. But he said, "Neil, you've got to keep your mouth shut." He said, "These people are not Christians. All the more reason to evangelize them." So he said, "I want to give you a little lecture on culture." I don't really want a lecture on culture, but at any rate, so he told me, how I had to behave myself. We went up this mountain, and there was a temple there, full of idols. And one of them was a horrible-looking thing, like something between a lion and a dragon, and it's like this with its hands out like this. And people come along, and they bring gifts, flowers, food, and they get on their knees from here to Josh down the back there, and they crawl across stones on their knees and cut all their knees to bits and place their gift on the hands of this idol. So I said to my friend who I was with, the boss was back a bit, so I said to my friend, "I want you to get a picture here." I said, "I'm going to punch that thing's head in. I can't stand it." So I jumped up on the arms, and I'm sitting on the arms with one arm around its head, giving him one of these, and he took a picture. And just as I took the picture, I heard the boss coming, so I quickly jumped off the thing. He never knew I did it. I've got this wonderful picture of punching this thing in the head. It's a demonic idol. Unbelievable. And people worship. I'd like to think that some Christians had that level of devotion to Jesus Christ, but they'd crawl across that sharp stones and cut their knees to bits. I mean, there's no reason to do that. But this is the religiosity of mankind. It's why I hate to be called religious, because that's what religion does. Christ sets you free. Amen? So Paul comes in to Athens. Now, on his first missionary journey, what we saw was everywhere he went, what did he do? Went to the synagogue. That was his start point. He comes to Athens. It's not his start point. So I want to link your mind to this, to the way Paul operates. I want to link your mind to this because this is the way we need to operate. In the biological world of the human being, we have the most amazing defense mechanism, and they're called antibodies. And in the world of germs, we have antigens. So a virus comes and jumps on you, and you breathe it in, and it enters your bloodstream, and it has a shape that looks like that. And your body generates antibodies that has a shape that looks like that. And that's what happens. And then along comes a big white blood cell called a phagocyte, and he gobbles it up. And you know what's amazing about this? When these fellas get into your bloodstream, and these fellows need to do their thing, your body raises its temperature so that this activity is like this. Okay? But of course, the smart idea is to do something to stop your temperature from rising. Really good idea, not? So temperature rising gets these guys going. The Apostle Paul, the more deeply I study the scripture and the longer I'm a Christian, the more I love Paul. I love the man's heart. He comes into Athens, and the very first verse we're going to look at today says this. Now, while Paul waited for them, that was Silas and Timothy, while Paul waited for them at Athens, look at what it says here, his spirit was stirred in him. You've got to love that. That's strong language. His spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. They were utterly, completely idolatrous. Thousands of these idiotic statues and people choosing their God for the day and bowing before this thing. And he walks in, Paul sees this, and his Christian spirit is horrified. And it says it was stirred in him. He says, I'm going to do something about this. And look what he does. Therefore, he disputed in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the market daily with them that met with him. He went straight to the synagogue, and there were the Jews, and over there the devout Gentiles who held respect for Yahweh. And he went in there and he reasoned with these people. This is a terrible thing. This is just awful. This is a city in the grip of Satan. And he ministered to these people and preached the gospel to these people. And it's as if that wasn't enough, when he finally ran out of puff, or they threw him out, he went to the marketplace. He went to the piazzas. And he went to the city square where people gathered. And he started preaching in the street. He made a racket. He made a wonderful racket, preaching the gospel to these people. Now, you've got to try to get an understanding. I want to try to give you an understanding about Athens. Athens at that point in human history was considered to be the intellectual centre of the world. It's when people talk to you about philosophy, today we have courses on philosophy and it covers subjects like ethics and vitalism and, you know, and aesthetics and all of those things, and that makes up the discipline of philosophy. All of that started in Athens. It all goes back and started with the famous philosophers. And it was the way they engaged with one another was they would go to Mars Hill and they would gather on this big rocky outcrop and they would have endless conversations, and it was all about their thoughts and all about their philosophy of what life is all about and what God is like and blah, blah, blah. And nothing of any real substance. But that's what they did. They engaged in this, and they engaged in this all over the city. Socrates was famous for engaging with young people, and ultimately the city of Athens executed him. They executed him for telling the young people of Athens stuff that led them into behaviours that were antisocial, because they wouldn't accept the standing orders of the day. This is what Athens was all about. So Paul comes along and says, here's the antigen. Now I've got to have an antibody that meets them where they are. Does that make sense? To meet people where they are. That what's their level of understanding? And to take it from there. So let's just read on. It says, because Paul's making a racket in verse 18, then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. And some said, what will this babbler say? And others said, he seems to be a setter forth or a proclaimer of strange gods. And why? Because he preached unto them Jesus, listen, and the resurrection. That's what draws a line in the sand. It's the resurrection from the dead. Now, there's two people mentioned here, Epicureans and Stoics. Epicureans, surprisingly enough, are the followers of Epicurus. That's why they're Epicureans. Stoics are the followers of a fellow named Zeno, who's lived in a place called Stoic. So they become Stoics. Nothing too hard to understand there. However, they were intellectual, philosophical opposites. If you're an Epicurean, you're an agnostic. Do you know what that word means? The A? You know what the A in agnostic means? It means without. And gnosis means knowledge, from where we get our English word ignorant. So when someone tells you they're an agnostic, you say, well, I'm sorry you're ignorant, there you are. These people are agnostics. They said, there may be many gods, but they're in the heavens. And they don't care about mankind, and they don't interfere with mankind, and they don't intervene with us, and they don't interact with us in any way. So they're almost atheists, except they acknowledge that maybe there could be the presence of a God. So technically they're agnostics, these people. And the greatest good is the pursuit of happiness. It's the pursuit of pleasure. It doesn't mean it's evil pleasure. It just means freedom from pain, freedom from fear of death. That was what the whole Epicureans were all about. Nothing there about God. Nothing at all about spirituality. The Stoics, on the other hand, were pantheists. They saw God in everything, and they saw him everywhere. And they had a feeling that the only way you could please all these gods was just to grin and bear it. And today the word Stoic has taken on that meaning. When somebody's Stoic, you say to them, you've got cancer. Uh-huh. That's pretty Stoic. You're going to die in 3 days' time. That's how a Stoic is. He just grins and bears it and turns his back to the wind and the rain. Complete opposites. And yet here they come together, just the same as when Jesus was wandering around preaching. Who came at him? The Sadducees and the Pharisees. They hated one another. They were in completely different camps. The Pharisees held to a resurrection of the dead. The Sadducees said, it's rubbish. There's no... And they were just so opposite. These people are so opposite. And isn't it interesting? When a man of God stands up, people who are even enemies want to put together and come at you. It's amazing. And that's what they did to Paul. And they said, what is this babbler going to say? He's just full of... seems to be setting forth some pretty strange things. And he says, and they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, which is the big rocky outcrop called Mars Hill, where they do all their babbling, and saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof you speak is? For you bring certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean. Explain this to us, babbler. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or hear some new thing. Isn't that amazing? And then Paul stands in the midst of Mars Hill. Boy, you don't give Paul an audience. I mean, you give Paul an audience, you're going to be there a while. And he stands in the midst of Mars Hill and he says, you men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. Just say what you really mean, Paul. That's exactly what he meant. You're too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar. I've seen a picture of it. It's not much, just a thing that high. I found an altar with the inscription to the unknown God. So we have over 1,000 named gods. And in case we missed one, we'll have the unknown God. What a collection of turkeys. And then Paul says to them, remember, he's connecting with them. He says, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him I declare to you. He's not unknown to me. And I'm going to declare to you this unknown God that you worship. And let's see how Paul does that. Everything in the world of the pantheist, everything in that person's world is the natural order of things. The stars, the planets, the sun, the birds, the fish, every created thing about the place became a god to the pantheist. And that's where Paul starts. Just like when Moses went back to deliver the children of Israel from Egypt, he went in and there were 10 plagues. And when you study those plagues, you know what you realise? The Egyptians also were pantheists. It's been there all down through the years, these people have been there, and they worshipped things that flew in the first heaven, and then they worshipped what was in the rivers and the waters, and they worshipped what was on the dry land. Go and look at the plagues, and you'll find that each time that God worked a miracle against Egypt, it was to the defeat and it was to the shame of one of the gods that they worshipped. Yahweh showed his superiority to every Egyptian god, and then he pulled his people out. Isn't that amazing? Here, Paul takes the same approach. So let's look at the first part of his sermon up here in verse 24. He says, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. So the first thing he does, he attacks the notion of idolatry worshipping the creation. He said, God that made all of that doesn't dwell in something that you've made with your hands. Boom, boom. Point one. One zip to Paul. He then goes to verse 25 and he says, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he gives to all life and breath and all things. He countermanded both the Epicureans and the Stoics in one verse, in one sentence, bang. He countermands everything that those people believe. Now, he'd have their attention right about now, I reckon. And then he says, and hath made of one blood, that's Adam, all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. You see, the Athenians across the board saw themselves as superior to every other race. They were Greeks. They were Hellenists. They were the intellectual centre of the world. And we are self-determining and self-sustaining. That was their philosophy. And Paul comes along and he says, no, actually you're not. He says, God has made all nations from one man. We're all equal. It doesn't matter whether you're an Eskimo or whether you're a Tasmanian. Not much difference there, but anyway. It doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. Eskimo, Tasmanian, Scott earlier from Greenland, you're all from one blood. And he says, and times and bounds of your habitation are appointed by God, because God is sovereign. He rules over all. You see what Paul's doing? He's intertwining, he's linking in, just like that antibody. He's taking the very fundamental tenets of what underpins their society, and he's knocking them down one after the other like 10 pins with Christian doctrine. 27 says that they should seek the Lord if haply they might feel, they might seek after him and find him, though he be not very far from any one of us. Turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 1, please. Because Paul reiterates this in Romans chapter 1. In Romans 1, verse 20. He says this, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Mankind is without excuse. He's not far from you, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And listen to this. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Nothing but fools. There was a missionary told us a story years and years ago of pedaling his bicycle between two villages in East Africa. Very dense jungle, and he was on a walking path, so it was pretty rough and hot and sticky. He stopped, had a drink, and the Spirit of God whispered in his ear and said, pull your Bible out and preach. He said, Lord, I'm in the middle of the jungle. I'm not going to do that. That can't be the voice of God. Eventually he obeyed the Lord. He pulled this thing out and he preached on John 3:16, he says. As he put it down, a little old man, masters of course of camouflage, little old man stepped out of the jungle right near him with tears running down his cheeks. And he said he's in his 80s. He said, since I was a young man, I would go from the village and look at the stars. And I studied them. They were always the same. And I watched the stars and I asked the God of heaven to reveal himself to me. 60, 70 years ago. And I've never stopped asking God. And today I heard you stop and I sat to watch what you were doing. And I heard the God of heaven revealed to me. And he trusted Christ as his Saviour. Thank God you came. How beautiful are the feet of those that bring the gospel of peace. Amen. We are a church at Haddon. It makes us a local church. And the focus of our ministry is in these surrounds. But friends, I will go anywhere. I don't care about locality. I'll go anywhere to bring the news of the gospel, good news of the gospel of the peace of God. Amen. That's what we're called to do. And Paul is telling them that God is so near to you. For in him we live and move and have our being. And then he says, as certain also of your own prophets, own poets have said. He was referring to Epimenides, who was a Cretan, who said, listen to what he said, for in him we live and move and have our being. Their very own poet. And Arctus and Cleanthes, who were Cilicians, said, for surely we are the offspring of God. The very thing Paul's preaching to these people. And he said, your own poets have said that. And then he says, at the times of this ignorance, God ignored. He says, but now, since the revelation of Jesus Christ, since the completion of the sacrifice necessary, now, he says, he commands all men everywhere to repent. He commands all men everywhere to repent. He's bringing this thing right into their hearts right now. He started doing all this, and now it's boom. And they're listening to what he's saying. And he says, because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man, that's Christ, whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. I sat in a car once up in Malaysia with a nurse. She's a lovely girl. She was a Buddhist. And I asked her, I said, can I ask you a question? I don't wish to be offensive, but I'm going to be offensive. You know how that goes. So I said, is Buddha dead? She was so shocked by what I said. She said, what? I said, please don't be offended. I'm just asking you a simple question. Is Buddha dead? She said, well, yes. I said, you see, that's why I'm not a Buddhist. Because Christ, who once died, is raised from the dead, and he now lives in heaven to make intercession for me daily, and will come for me when my journey is ended. I serve a living Saviour. I serve a risen Christ. I don't serve something that's rotted in the grave. She was offended. I actually said, I have these little houses, these little, like, big bird houses, turkeys type bird houses. And they take a chicken and they put the chicken there as an offering to Buddha. And in the night, and all is quiet and calm, the Buddha comes and he eats the chicken. I said, let's put a chicken out tonight. I said, what happens when you come out in the morning and you go to that little house, you take the chicken out? He said, he eats it from the inside. I said, no, he doesn't, because he doesn't eat it at all. unbelievable. So we're coming down to the end here, and Paul says this. 32. This separates the men from the boys. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, others said, we'll hear you again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them. He went back to Thessalonica. However, certain men clave unto him and believed. And friends, let me encourage you with this as we finish. When you speak the gospel, when you present the gospel to people, some people will mock. Some people will say, I should think about that. And some people will gladly receive the word. Amen. Some people will gladly receive the word. I preached at a funeral on Friday. 250 or so people there that jammed up against the walls. And I preached the gospel at the end of that. I proclaimed the gospel of Christ. I saw a bloke sitting about where Daniel is. He is a rugged looking character. And he sat there and went like this. And it's like, I felt like stopping and saying, I'm really glad you're enjoying the show. That would have been a very fleshly thing to do, but I would have enjoyed it. He stood there and he was openly mocking the message. There were other people there who spoke to me later, and they're thinking about what they heard. Because death confronts people. I like funerals. I'd preach every funeral I can get my hands on, because people are vulnerable at funerals, I like that vulnerability. And then a couple of other people come up and said, we need to come and speak to you. That's how the gospel works. You put it out there. The last funeral we did, one lady, this lady and her husband, they allowed us to come and we led them to Christ. They came to know Christ as their Saviour. That's what it's about, folks. This is exactly what Paul did here. He connected with these people where they were at. If somebody's life is tied up in archery, talk to them about bows and arrows. Ask them to talk to you about bows and arrows. Get the conversation going. Does it matter if you don't know about bows and arrows? No, you know, arrows are long and they stick in the backside, you'll know about it. It's about all you need to know. Let them talk to you about their bows and arrows and look for opportunity to bring the conversation around to Christ. Okay? You look at Paul, every sermon Paul preached in the scriptures, wherever it was he started, he got in here and made a beeline for the cross and the resurrection. Amen. You come to talk to me about a problem, an unsaved person comes to talk to me about a problem. I have only one concern, and it's not their problem, because their problem's a symptom. I'm interested in the cause, and the cause is their relationship or lack thereof with Jesus Christ. Amen. Friends, as we finish today, I want to just challenge you with this. Come up, guys. I want to challenge you with this. Ian did it so well this morning as he talked about the circle of friends and their circle of friends. As it goes out like a ripple on a pond. I want to draw your attention to this. If you know Jesus Christ as your Saviour, and I'm pretty sure most people here do, you are called to be an ambassador of Jesus Christ. You're not called to be a timid little cringing mouse that runs for cover every time the topic comes up of faith. You're called to be a proclaimer of the glorious liberating truth that Jesus died, was buried, and the third day has risen again and lives for you in heaven. What a message you have. What a message you have. How much better is that than being a tree hugger? Hey? Really? As we move in today to have communion, these guys are just going to play for us. I'm going to invite you to come for communion. The broken body and the blood of Christ here. I want you to recall in your mind, I want you to concentrate in your mind on the thing that Paul has made to be the most important thing, and that's the resurrection. Everywhere he went, Paul preached on the resurrection. Paul preached on death. Death is dead. Love has won, and Christ has risen. That's the message that Paul brought. That's the message I gave to the family standing next to the coffin as they wheeled it down into the hole. Death is dead. No longer has any hold over our sister, because love has won and Christ has risen. And in that day, in that last day, in that day on resurrection morning, she too will rise, as will you, and meet the Lord in the air. Amen? You will. As you have communion today, focus, thanks guys, focus please on your responsibility as a believer in Jesus Christ to be his ambassador. Thank you for your patience and kindness today.